Amen. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Thank you, Brother Jonathan. Kids, come on up. Come on up. You're going to help us solve another big mystery. Mr. Liam, good to see you. And good to see Dominic. Healthy, happy. Gigi, great. Good to see you guys. You have a good week?
Yes.
I always like when you ask kids questions and you hold the mic over and they go. All right, look at all these kids. Praise the Lord. This is great. Okay, well, last week we asked some what-if questions, okay? Like, what if the world was filled with some really bad people? Remember that question? What if the world was filled with some really bad people? We said, well, that would be bad. And what if just one of those really bad people was against you? And we said, well, that would be even worse. And what if that one bad person who was against you got a whole bunch of other bad people against you? We said, well, that would be horrible, terrible, really bad. And then what if they were saying, well, even God isn't with you and he's against you? Well, it'd be awful. And then we said, but what if God is with you? Well, then all those bad people wouldn't matter. And last week we looked at Psalm 3, and David's response to that was that he cried out to the Lord. Problem solved, right? Problem solved. He called upon the Lord for salvation, and the Lord delivered him and gave him joy. Well, that's it. Right? Mm-hmm. Nothing left to do, right?
Yeah.
Sounds right. Whoa, Becca has something.
What did he think?
So is the problem over?
No. Because if those bad people still had friends, the friends will know that their friends were mean, and that friend, the people will just go against you and keep on going.
High five. Right, what do you do about your enemies? There's the question. What do you do about your enemies? You.
I was the thing happened, like, our mom gave me.
See? I think that she's on to something. What do you do with your enemies? What do you think? What do you do with your enemies?
Kill them.
Kill them would be one possibility. And many people think of that. Kids say the darndest things.
You'd be nice to them even though they don't like you.
Uh-huh. So we've got two options. And so here's what I want you to think about. Here's the question I want you to think about. And when service is over, tell somebody in the church what the answer is, okay? Nope. What do you do with them and how do you do it? That's what I want you to think about. Head on back. Nope, that's good. You still got thoughts? That's good. Head on back. What do you do with your enemies and how? Well, you might answer why as well. Open in your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to Psalm 4. Well, we at least got them interested. Hands are flying. So it's probably one of those two options that we just explored. Psalm chapter 4. We're going through Psalms one at a time, one a week, if you're new to us. And we welcome you if you're visiting with us today. Today we're in Psalm 4, a psalm of David. As I read it to you, I would encourage you to think on this question. Very simple question. What is this all about? What is this psalm all about? Psalm 4. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood, Selah? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear me when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. You should remember that wherever you go in Scripture, since all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable, and since all Scripture is given by the Spirit of the Lord, and since all Scripture is living, wherever you turn in the Bible, there the Spirit of God speaks to you. Wherever you turn in the Bible, there the Spirit of God speaks to you. And He always speaks about something. It's not as though He speaks on meaningless topics. The question, what is the topic here? What is the subject matter? The structure is immediately clear. First, David speaks to God. Did you notice that? Verse 1, hear me when I call, O God. So in verse 1, David speaks to God. And then in verses 2 through 5, he is speaking not to God, but to certain sons of men. Verse 2, how long, O you sons of men? Verse 4, be angry and do not sin. He's certainly not speaking to God. Now he is speaking to certain sons of men who are loving worthlessness, sons of men who were seeking falsehood. And then in verses 6 to 8, he speaks to God again. But throughout the psalm, the Spirit of God is speaking to you. And the question is, what is he speaking about? Well, there are many ways you might answer. But he's speaking to you about seeking the salvation of your enemies. Seeking the salvation of your enemies. That is what David is doing. He is confronting those who had risen up against him, those who were seeking lies against him, those who were pursuing a vain thing, namely trying to destroy David and his reputation. And he is calling them to repent of their sin and put their trust in the Lord because they're headed the wrong way. And so first, David calls upon the Lord, verse 1. Then he confronts them in love, verses 2 through 5. And then he calls upon the Lord again and he goes to bed. That's the psalm. And the Lord is showing you how David sought the salvation of those who were troubling him. So why would the Lord show you that? Why do you think the Spirit of God would speak to you in this psalm and show you how a man after God's own heart sought the salvation of his enemies? Could be because there are still sons of men who trouble the sons of God, the children of God. There are still bad people out there who can trouble you and who can make themselves your enemy. And one option would be to seek their destruction. But another option, the option David pursued, the option Christ pursued, was to seek the salvation of his enemies. And here the Spirit of God is showing you exactly how David did it. Why would he show you that? That you might do the same. Our God is a saving God. It certainly is the nature of man to want to destroy his enemies, but it is the nature of God to want to save his. And here our great Savior, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, here our great Savior, through David, is seeking the salvation of his enemies. And so I want to give you very practical instruction from Psalm 4 that you might seek the salvation of those who trouble you. Seek the salvation of those who make themselves your enemy. But there will be application even if you're not in that circumstance. The first instruction is this, call upon the Lord. Very simple. Call upon the Lord. Verse 1. The inscription says to the chief musician, we'll talk a little bit more about that next week because that's in Psalm 5 also. But the chief musician was like a worship leader. With stringed instruments, the psalms were songs meant to be sung. They were also to teach, and so they put teaching words to music so that teaching would be instilled. We do the same thing when we sing hymns today. a psalm of David. Remember, he was a man after God's own heart. He was also the Lord's anointed, a king, and one who had many enemies. Leaders might as well draw themselves a target right on their chest or their back. If you will be a leader for God's glory, you will be a target. And we knew from Psalm 3 that Absalom, his son, had risen up against him along with many other worthless men, and they pushed David and his men out of Jerusalem. The setting for Psalm 4 is exactly the same. In Psalm 3, David called to the Lord for his own deliverance, and now he's calling to the Lord for help in confronting his enemies. And this is the first thing to do, call upon the Lord. Notice, verse 1, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." What is David doing? He's calling on the Lord to hear him when he prays to him. When? When he's out there in the face of battle. It's like saying, "Lord, I'm headed into battle. And when I get there, I'm going to need your help. I don't want to go this thing alone." David knows he's going to confront his enemies. Ever confront somebody? Well, that's not easy. You start to worry. You start to fret. You start to think you yourself might fall into sin. Right? "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness." Why? "Lest you also be tempted." You can fall into sin. David didn't want to fall into sin when he went after those who were troubling him. So he calls upon the Lord. "Hear me when I call to you, O God of my righteousness." O God of my righteousness. What an interesting title to give here. Earlier in Psalm 3, verse 3, David called him my glory. "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory." That's Psalm 3, verse 3. That means, "Lord, you are everything good to me. You're my wisdom, you're my strength, you're my might, you're my power. And yes, you are my righteousness." David didn't claim to have his own righteousness. The Lord was the source of his righteousness. Very important truth behind this. Gospel truth. Man on his own is not righteous in the sight of a holy God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 14 that the Lord has looked down from heaven on all the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. What's the answer? Not one. "They all have turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one." That's the beginning of the gospel in Romans. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Now, if that's true, and it is, that no man is righteous in the sight of a holy God on his own, then how can any man ever be righteous in the sight of God? By faith. By faith. It's the only way, and this is the gospel which the scriptures preached beforehand to Abraham. The Bible says in Galatians 3, I believe it is, Abraham, a sinner, believed God, Genesis 15:6, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The same was true of David. The same is written of David. David was a sinner. He had no righteousness of his own. And he was no better than those he was about to confront. And you know what? If you have people who trouble you, you're no better than them. By nature, you're just like them. David, before he goes into battle to call his enemies to trust in the Lord, he puts his own trust in the Lord. And he says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." Reminding himself that the only reason he has a right standing with God is thanks to God. And if that's you today, the only reason you have a relationship with the Lord is thanks to the Lord. "O God of my righteousness, you have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me." What does he mean, "you've relieved me in my distress"? It could go back to his salvation, when the Lord relieved him from the distress of his sins. More likely, it goes back to what I think was that very morning. Psalm 3 is the setting for Psalm 4. Spurgeon says that Psalm 3 is called the morning psalm, and Psalm 4 is called the evening psalm, and both were written in the same situation. And you can see the connections. You can see the connections. 3:1, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me." And verse 2 of chapter 4, Psalm 4, how long are you sons of men? And you can see they were troubling him. The other one is the idea of laying down and go to sleep. Psalm 3, 5, I lay down and slept and I awoke. Sounds like he just woke up. Psalm 4, verse 8, I will lie down in peace and sleep. This is probably the day after he prayed to the Lord. The day before, let's call it Monday. He says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. And he called upon the Lord for help, and the Lord delivered him. And he laid down, he had a good night's rest, he woke up, and now he's ready for battle. I won't be afraid of 10,000s who set themselves around me. Now he's ready to go into battle by calling his enemies to repent and put their trust in the Lord. But before he does it, he says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress already. Distress means a tight place. Relief means an open place. I was in a tight spot yesterday. I called upon you. You delivered me from that. And you know what? Answered prayer is a basis for more prayer. Did you know that? If God has ever answered a prayer for you, that is the basis for praying more. Why? Because he's listening. Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord. Why? Because he heard my voice and my supplication. And listen to verse 2. And because he has inclined his ear to me, I will call upon him as long as I live. You know, God heard me once when I prayed to him and he delivered me. I think I'll pray for the rest of my life. Good application. So listen, beloved, if God has ever answered any prayer, there's your basis to pray about everything for the rest of your life. David, before he went in to confront his enemies, he says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've relieved me in my distress, so I'm calling on you again. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Have mercy on me. Spurgeon says, even the best of men, like David, depend upon the mercy of God. Why? Because we still don't deserve anything from him. We still stumble in many ways. We still need not justice from God, but mercy. So before he goes in to confront his enemies in their sin and call them to turn, he says to the Lord, have mercy on me. And he wants a very specific mercy. When I go into battle, Lord, and I call upon you for help, be there. Be there for me. Hear my prayer. Now he's ready. Beloved, if you desire to live godly in this present age, you will suffer persecution. You will have enemies. If you're going to be bold for the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're going to stand up for what's true, stand up for what's right in your workplace, at your school, at home, you will suffer persecution. You will have those who come against you. The best thing to do first is pray to the Lord, Psalm 3. And the second thing to do is to seek that those who are against you would cease sinning. That they would cease sinning against you. And in verses 2 through 5, we find the next instruction. It is this, confront in love. First, call upon the Lord. Second, confront in love. You will find throughout Scripture that the Lord calls us to confront our enemies in love. Even with the command, preach the word, is followed by reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Implied, there will be people who will not receive the word of God. Whoever reproves a man will be blessed, says the Proverbs. Here we see David confronting in love. How does he do it? A, B, C. A, he asks some questions. Questions are always good for exposing sin. He asks some questions. B, he boldly declares the truth they needed to hear. And C, he commands them what to do. Very simple. Notice, first, he asks them some simple questions. How long? That's the question. How long are you going to keep doing what you're doing? How long are you going to keep seeking to destroy my reputation? How long are you going to keep falsely accusing me? David says, how long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Selah or Selah. Think about this. Ponder this. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? What or who was David's glory? Psalm 3, verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory. David's glory was the Lord. The Lord was his source of every good thing. If there was anything for which to praise David, David says, that's the Lord in me. Okay? So he says, how long will you turn my glory to shame? The question is, what were these men doing with regard to David's glory, i.e. the Lord? Keep reading. How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Or literally, how long will you love this vain thing that you're doing and seek lies? These sons of men to whom David speaks, they were loving to do a worthless thing. Well, that reminds us of Psalm 2, in which the same word is used in verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain or worthless thing? Of course, Psalm 2 is messianic. Psalm 2 talks about the rebellion and the uprising against Christ. But David experienced it in his own day to the degree that men rose up against him, the Lord's anointed. And you experience the same thing today to the degree that people come against you. Right? People come against you when you preach the truth. Why? Because you're for Christ and they're against Christ. So David says, how long will you love this worthless thing? And in the context, the worthless thing they were loving was to try to destroy David. Try to destroy his reputation, his work. And how long will you seek lies? Well, the lies they were seeking were lies against David. Right? They were slandering him. Ever had anybody slander you? They were speaking falsely. Anybody ever had someone falsely accuse you? This is what they were doing. But David, in love for them, simply ask this question. Take whatever sin someone's doing against you and just say, how long are you going to keep doing blank? That's what he's doing. Now that's bold. Why would he ask questions? Because questions are a means of exposing sin. Jesus used this all the time. Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Matthew 22:18, Jesus. Exposing with questions. Concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you never read what was said to you by God? I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Why would he ask that question? To expose that they had never read the Bible, or that they had read it poorly. How is it that David, by the Spirit, calls the Christ Lord? Matthew 22:43, referring to Psalm 110. Why does Jesus ask questions? He uses questions to expose error, folly, sin, ignorance. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank, log, board in your own? Why ask the question? To confront you in sin, to expose the error. Since I am telling you the truth, why do you not believe me? John 8:46. What am I saying? Jesus used questions all the time to confront his enemies in their sin. Why? To turn them from their sin that they might be saved. That's what David's doing here. He starts with questions, and then he boldly speaks the truth. Verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. What had they said about David? Psalm 3. Verse 2, many are they who say of me, there's no help for him in God. Was that true? No. David knows there is help for him in God, because the thing he did in response is he went to God and was delivered. God had relieved him in his distress, right? Delivered him from his tight spot and given him a good night's sleep, renewed confidence, renewed joy, renewed peace, right? So David knows that there's help for him in God. So now he declares the truth that confronts their error. Listen, beloved, simple principle. Speak the truth they most need to hear. That's it. David is speaking the truth that exposes their error. Their error? There's no hope for you in God. The truth? No, the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. That is actually the doctrine of election. You may not like the doctrine of election, but it's all throughout the Bible. And David is saying, listen, the Lord has initiated, he sets apart for himself the godly. He set apart Israel. Today you can say he has set apart the church. The church is the ecclesia, the called out, the elect ones. Israel is called Israel, mine elect. David is speaking this truth to his enemies. Listen, God has chosen me and set me apart for himself. Why would he speak that to them? Well, let's remember what set apart means. And actually, the word here, you remember the plagues in Egypt? Remember the plagues? Do you remember the fifth and the tenth? The fifth plague was a very severe pestilence on all the cattle, horses, donkeys, camels, sheep, and oxen. Okay? But the Lord said, I will make a distinction, same word as here, I will set apart, I will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. Nothing will die of all that belongs to Israel. What did the Lord do? He set apart for himself, for his own purposes, the livestock of his chosen people Israel. And then came the tenth plague, which was the last one, right? The killing of the firstborn. Death of the firstborn. All the firstborn of Egypt shall die. And then in Exodus 11:7, it says, but against none of the children of Israel. Right? Against none of the children of Israel will this destruction come. Why? That you may know, that the world may know, Brother Jerry, that the world may know, that you may know, what? That the Lord makes a distinction between his own and all others. That the Lord makes a distinction between the Egyptians and Israel. So why would David say this to them? You should want to be with me. You should want to be godly. You should want to be one whom the Lord has set apart for himself. Why? Because I'm protected. You can't touch me. When I call to the Lord, he's going to hear me and you're going to be in big trouble. You ought to want to be where I am. You ought not want to be my enemy. That's what David's doing. He means the Lord is on his side, not on the side of those who were against him. Listen, let me speak to you. It's possible, I don't know what you're doing these days. It's possible one of you is troubling a Christian. Maybe you're troubling your wife. Maybe you're troubling your husband. Maybe you're troubling your son or daughter, your mom or dad. Maybe you are troubling one of God's elect. Let me tell you, don't persist in that. Why should you persist in opposition against someone the Lord has set apart for himself? If you do that, you're against God. If you make yourself an enemy of a truly blood-bought, born-again Christian, you make yourself an enemy of God. You set yourself up against him. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Anybody. Only it doesn't matter who does. Right? And David's saying, you know what? The Lord has set apart the godly for himself. He's going to hear when I call to him. Doesn't matter what you do to me. I'm safe. I'm secure. I'm saved. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Anybody can, but it doesn't matter who does. Why? Because God is the one who justifies. God is the one who declares righteous. That's one of the reasons why David reminded himself of that truth. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? And furthermore, Christ is the one who died and rose again, who is even at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us. And he'll hear when I call to him. What is David doing? He's seeking the salvation of his enemies, first by asking them questions. How long are you going to keep up this sin? Second, by boldly declaring the truth they needed to hear. Look, I'm safe. I'm on the right side of this thing. The Lord has set me apart for himself, and he's going to hear me when I call to him. Time to now give command. You should change course. You should change course. Notice how David commands his enemies. Be angry and don't sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Think about this. The word for be angry is actually tremble. Remember when the Lord delivered Israel from the Egyptians? What happened to Pharaoh and all his army? They were drowned in the sea. And in commemoration of that great event, they made a song that they would always sing to remember it. And part of the song said, "The people will hear this and tremble." Same word as here. The people are going to hear how the Lord delivered his own by a mighty arm, and they're going to tremble. And indeed they did. David has just proclaimed to his enemies the truth that, look, the Lord's on my side. I know he's going to hear me when I call to him. I know that I'm preserved by him. You really ought to tremble. It's a call to fear the Lord. This is what you do with your enemy. You say, listen, you ought to fear God and you ought to cease sinning. Be angry and don't sin. He doesn't mean don't ever sin. They're already sinning. He means stop your sinning. He's not calling them, you ought to be angry. They're already angry. He's saying, you ought to tremble. And you ought to cease sinning. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. You know what that sounds like? Did mom or dad ever say to you, I want you to go to your room and think about what you've done? That's what that sounds like to me. I think that's what he's saying. It's kind of like the prophet Haggai. Consider your ways, says the Lord. Consider your ways. And why does he tell him to go to bed? There's where you've got a lot of time to yourself. You know, I think you ought to go to your bed and think long and hard about this. I mean, think about what I'm telling you. Think about what you're doing. This is David in love seeking the repentance of his enemies. This is a glorious thing. And I don't think he's yelling at them. You people, be angry and don't sin. Stop your sinning. I think he's saying, oh, tremble. He's saying, he's pleading with them. Tremble and cease your sinning. Oh, meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Think about what you're doing. Absalom, my son, why would you raise up against me? Why have you gathered around yourself these hundreds of worthless men? Oh, you're not going to succeed in this. Verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. What are the sacrifices of righteousness? What are the righteous sacrifices to make when you are guilty of sin? David knew. He tells us exactly what they are in Psalm 51 when he himself fell into sin. And he says this, Psalm 51 verse 17, the sacrifices of God, the ones he delights in when you're in sin, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. These are sacrifices you can make on your bed. Go to your bedroom and offer to God the sacrifices that please him. And what are they? A broken spirit. Broken how? Physically, you can't break a spirit. Spirit is an immaterial thing. You can't break it physically, but it can be broken spiritually. Offer to God the sacrifice of a spiritually broken spirit. Offer to God the sacrifice of a spiritually broken heart. Broken over what? Your sin. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the broken in spirit. He's saying you ought to go to God and offer up to God the sacrifice of a broken and a contrite heart. You know what a contrite heart is? Contrite literally means bruised, grieved, bruised because of grief. That's what that word means. Offer up to God a grieved heart, a heart that's grieving over your sin. What does that sound like? What does a broken and a contrite heart sound like when somebody has been in sin? See if this is it. Okay, fine. I'm sorry. Is that a broken and a contrite heart? All right, God, fine. Okay, David. I'm sorry. Happy? No. That's not a broken and a contrite heart. It's probably a continuation of sin. Here's what it sounds like. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. That's a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. Oh, you desire truth in the inward parts. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's a broken and a contrite heart. David says to his enemies, listen, offer that to God. They probably were continuing to offer their sacrifices, right? The blood of bulls and goats, which could never take away sin. At the same time that they were pushing David and his people out of Jerusalem. They were guilty of many sins, including hypocrisy. David is seeking that they would turn around. In love, he's caring for their souls. Asking questions, how long are you going to keep up this sin? Don't you know the Lord has set me apart for himself? Tremble and cease your sinning. Think about what you've done. Go to your room and think about what you've done. Be still. Offer to God the sacrifices of righteousness. Offer up to him a broken and a contrite heart. And put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in him to do what? To forgive you. To cleanse you. To restore you. To accept you back to himself. Isn't that amazing to think that Absalom, who had, as we learned last week, who had killed his brother Amnon, and then David forgave him, and then he stole the hearts of all Israel and rose up against his father, surrounded himself with a bunch of worthless men, drove his own dad out of the city. Isn't it amazing to think that there's still hope for a man like that? I mean, how can he be forgiven of his sins? He pushed King David, a man after God's own heart, off the throne and out of the city. David's saying, listen, there's still hope for you. There's still hope for you. Cease your sinning and put your trust in the Lord. And beloved, I tell you, if you've got someone troubling you, if you've got an enemy, you ought to know there's hope for that person. Why? Because there was hope for you. You were once an enemy. We were once enemies of the Lord, says Ephesians 2. Pastor Daniel has preached that almost that whole chapter to us. Maybe you've finished the chapter by now. We were once enemies of God. Right? But God, being rich in mercy, according to his great love with which he has loved us, has made us alive together in Christ. He took us who were enemies and he reconciled us to himself. David is seeking the reconciliation of his enemies to God by asking questions, boldly declaring the truth, and commanding them what they ought to do. Here's the instruction from Psalm 4. If you have enemies troubling you, call upon the Lord before you go to confront them, but then go to confront them in love. And then, third, put your trust in the Lord and go to bed. Put your trust in the Lord and go to bed. Verse 6. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Who are the many? Probably the people who were with David. Probably there were many around David who are saying, well, now who's going to show us any good? Look, David, you've been kicked out of Jerusalem and here we are with you. Who's going to show us any good? David is speaking this to the Lord. He's just saying, Lord, you know, Lord, there are many who are saying now, who's going to show us any good? Because they see the circumstance we're in. So what's the answer? Who can show us any good? The Lord. So notice what David prays for himself and those who are following with him. There are many who are saying, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Borrowing from that blessing in Numbers chapter 6. Lord, show us your grace. Show us your favor. Bring good out of this circumstance. Work this together for good somehow. And David is putting his trust in the Lord now that somehow out of this terrible circumstance is going to come good. He's banking on God's grace. And guess what? God answered his prayer. I think God answered his prayer right that moment. Look what happens next. Verse 7, you have put gladness in my heart. When? I think just now. Hey, you've put gladness in my heart. You ever rejoice at doing what God's will is? You ever experience the joy of obedience? Doing what you knew had to be done? I've had it where I've confronted enemies in sin. And it was immediately joyful that I'd gone and done what I knew God wanted me to do. even though it wasn't pleasant in the midst of it. This is the gladness of obedience. It's the gladness of faith. You've put gladness in my heart. How much? More than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I've got more joy in my heart than a farmer at harvest time. Modern paraphrase, perhaps. Ah, the happiest time of the year for that culture was when the grain and wine increased. And you said, wow, look at this harvest. Woohoo! David is saying, man, I've got that feeling in my heart way more than that, because that's a temporal blessing. I've got an eternal blessing. I've got so much gladness in my heart now. Why? Probably because that morning he prayed to the Lord. That afternoon he confronted his enemies. And that evening he says, ha, I know I've done what pleases God. I have sought the salvation of those who are troubling me. What's left to do? Go to bed. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Only God can protect you. Only God can give you gladness. Only God can bring about a change. The Lord can fill a man's heart with gladness that is greater than any other joy he might experience from temporal blessings. This gladness comes from simply but faithfully doing what you know is the will of God. And what we know is the will of God in this psalm is to seek the salvation of the lost, to seek the salvation of our enemies. It's throughout the Bible. Search that one out. See how many times you can find in Scripture that God says things like, let the nations be glad. Proclaim his deeds among the nations. Preach the gospel to every creature. You will be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. What is God doing? He's seeking the salvation of his own enemies. David sought the salvation of his and rejoiced and went to bed with a peace in his heart. It's like saying, I will not be anxious over my enemies anymore. I will not seek revenge. I have sought their good. I've confronted them in their sin. I've called them to put their trust in you. And now, Lord, I put my trust in you and I lay down in peace thanks to what you've put in my heart. And I have the blessing of safety and security. What do you do with this psalm? Well, if you are godly and you have someone who is troubling you, if you are a godly person and you have someone who has made themselves your enemy, call upon the Lord, confront your enemy in love, and then put your trust in the Lord and go to bed. Pretty simple application, right? What if you're one who's on the other side and you are causing trouble for believers, plaguing the church, causing trouble for the pastor, the elder, the deacons, your husband or wife who's a godly woman or a godly man? Tremble and cease your sinning and think about what you're doing and offer to God this morning the sacrifice of a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These sacrifices the Lord will not despise. He will accept them, and put your trust in the Lord. And for you who love the Lord and praise God and know that right now you really don't have anyone troubling you. Maybe that's you. That's me. I praise the Lord. You might think, oh, pastor must have somebody troubling him. No, I don't. Ha! Gee, how do I apply this? Rejoice that you have peace from your enemies. This is good news. If you have peace, rejoice. Oh, it's so much easier to go down and lay to bed in peace if you didn't have enmity to begin with. And as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Right? Live peaceably with all men. Psalm 34, I end with this, verses 12 to 14. Psalm 34. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Is that you? Of course, I hope it is. Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's exactly what David was doing. Seek peace and pursue it. Why? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And one last application. Rejoice that we have such a God who seeks the salvation of his enemies. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your instruction today. Help us to be obedient to you, to go forward from this place by faith, seeking the salvation of our enemies, not their destruction. God, give us wisdom, strength, courage, boldness, and a heart to trust in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.